Their ears tickle, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Could that be true here? Could be. We need to guard against that. Are we looking for an evangelist that would do, as it says here, teachers to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we need to be careful with that. We need to be careful if a man comes here and looks at the work here, or we're considering him, or man comes and works with us and he does the things that he's supposed to do according to Scripture, that we're not offended by that. So let's talk about, see if this is going to work. This is all on my own, so this is a first. Wow. Miracles haven't ceased. Okay, what about Titus? Titus was an individual, you know, we don't think about him a whole lot, but he spent a lot of time with Paul. Doesn't have much to say about Titus, but a couple things about him that are kind of interesting. I think we can kind of pattern ourselves just out of our text. Titus was an uncircumcised Greek, according to Galatians chapter 2. So keep that in mind. He was a fellow worker with Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Paul sent him to Corinth, and he probably believed that he carried the first letter, 1 Corinthians, to Corinth, and he worked there at Corinth. He was very earnest. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 17. So when we get into Titus, just jumping ahead just for a second, in verse 5, it's not, if you have your Bibles open, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." So let's talk about Crete for just a second. Crete is that island kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Paul had visited there with Barnabas on his first journey. How much time he spent there, I don't know. But there were still some things to do. And here it is right here, to set in order what remains, and it goes on. So what would you think, just off the top of your head, Paul spent some time there, probably not much time, established some Christians, a church, if you will, you know, baptized believers. There were different churches. There were a plurality of them. I've read anywhere from a dozen to 100. I don't think there were 100. But there are a few. Because we're gonna see where it refers to that. So there are multiple churches there on the island of Crete. But it says to set in order what remains. And when we see in our text, we're gonna see that today, a lot of the things that were happening on the island of Crete were false teachers. Especially those of the circumcision. The Jews. How are you gonna deal with that? You need to build up the brethren. You need to strengthen them. So that they can endure those kind of things. So as we get into that, just keep that in mind. So let's go ahead and go on through and talk about what this evangelist Titus needs to do. Keep in mind this book was written probably about 62, 63, probably in between 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy is commonly believed as the last epistle that Paul wrote prior to his death, a little bit later in 67. So prior to that, he's writing this to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. So as we just mentioned, verse 5, as you get into the introduction in 1 through 4, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains." And we'll discuss that as we just did. "And appoint elders in" what? "Every city as I directed you." Pretty easy task. Is it easy to appoint elders in one church? No. I like that. Theo, he's going, no way. But here, what does it say? In every church. Right? "In every city, as I directed you." So Titus was not only to work with one congregation, but he was to work with other. And as it says, to appoint elders in every city. So what's that concept of the evangelist? working within a congregation to appoint elders. And we won't go into it. Verse 6, it goes right into the qualifications. As is recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. It goes into those qualifications. But here he's saying, I left you there, what? That you might set in order remains and appoint elders in every city. So an evangelist coming to work with us needs to be able to encourage men to serve as elders. He needs to be able to teach men so they can serve as elders. We understand that ultimately elders are appointed by what? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But the evangelist has a part in that because look what Titus is commissioned to do. To appoint elders in every city. So if we have an evangelist that can't step up to that task, we have an evangelist that doesn't encourage young men, middle-aged men, to seek after being an elder in their older age. I hate to say it that way. That's what he's to do. A number of different ways that he does that in his teaching, as an example, and studying those kind of things, studying with potential elders. Not only that, as it goes right in, we won't go in. It goes through qualifications. So what does that mean? So an evangelist has to be able to say that you're not qualified to be an elder if you don't meet those qualifications, right? If you don't have believing kids, is this evangelist going to say, oh, that's all right? Or I'm not strong enough to stand up against an individual that wants to be an elder that I don't think he's qualified? So just keep that in mind. That's what we're looking for. So appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So this isn't Titus's 2 cents worth. It's listening to what? The inspired man, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So as we come on down, it goes to the qualifications. Then down to verse 10, it goes and it kind of shifts gears a little bit. And I think this is the idea of what remains. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. So are there people within the congregation at times that are rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, religious people? These were who? Jews by nationality, but they're in the congregation. So they're converted. But there's still problems within the congregation. What does it say? Who must be silenced. So would we be upset with an evangelist that silences, that publicly silences somebody that's a deceiver? That's what he's commanded to do. Like I say, there's different attributes that an evangelist has that I think sometimes we might kind of bristle at and say, maybe we don't want that. Who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Well, then themselves, a prophet of their own says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Notice what it says. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. You mean there come a time where an evangelist would reprove somebody severely? We don't like that. That's getting a little too bold for us. If we have those rebellious men, those rebellious people within the church, how do we deal with it? Titus is commanded here to do what? Reprove them severely. Why? So they'd be sound in the faith. Talked this morning about guarding the truth. That's what he needs to do. Let's move on to chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, Titus, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And he goes in and he talks about some relationships. Talks about older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. So it's part of the evangelist's responsibility to teach who? The older men. That's everybody over 104, right? Older gets older and older the older I get. Isn't that so? But you're going to deal with different individuals within the congregation. You're going to have older men. You're going to have younger men. You have older women, younger men. How are you going to deal with those? But you need to teach them. It says they are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Is that part of the responsibility of the evangelist? Absolutely so, because it says you speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. This is what it looks like. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. You mean it's the evangelist's responsibility to teach the older women that? Yes. Not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So that evangelist is not only working with older men, teaching them different things, but he's working with older women, teaching them different things, encouraging them to do what? To follow the sound doctrine of not only their behavior, but what else? Encouraging the younger women to be what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to your husbands. Is that the responsibility of the older women to teach those younger women that? Yes. Very much so. But also put in that mix, the evangelist needs to be in that mix also. Encouraging, teaching those older women. This is what sound doctrine looks like. Likewise, verse 6, urge the young men to be sensible. You mean young men might not be sensible? Well, I'll leave that one alone. But there's the example of how he's to deal with older men, younger men, older women, younger women. It's all in that whole mix of setting, you know, what does it say? To set in order what remains. That's part of his work. Moving on. Verses 7 and 8. In all things show yourself. Who? Titus. Show yourself, Titus, to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So what do we have here? Be examples of good deeds. Obviously, we expect an evangelist not to be perfect, but to be an example of good deeds. With purity in what? In doctrine. Does he need to teach the truth? Yes. Is he going to make mistakes teaching the truth? Yes. But we can correct him in that. But basically his speech, what he does, he shows himself to be pure in his doctrine. He's dignified. He's dignified. What does that mean? That he's just a, my term for it, just a young buck that's just kind of out there running around and not behaving quite correctly? That's not dignity. Even if he's young, he needs to be dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. He is what? Larry's going to say amen right here. He's a communicator. Right? Yes, but what is it? He's sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. He's able, part of it, you know, the whole idea of an evangelist, what does an evangelist mean? It's a proclaimer. He's proclaiming the truth. If he's not a good person within his speech, does he need to be a fabulous guy in the pulpit? I'll be careful with that one. He needs to be okay in the pulpit, but this is just, as I see it, this is like a third of his work, if not less. But he certainly needs to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So in the things that he says, he needs to contemplate them, think about them. Don't be so quick to speak so that his speech is not, you know, brought into question, in order that the opponent may be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us. If he can't quite communicate correctly, or he says things before he thinks about them and gets himself in trouble quite often because of what he says, maybe he needs to fall back and get that part of his life straightened out before he begins to preach to be an evangelist. Move me on, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Another relationship idea. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So as you know, in their culture, they had bondslaves, bondservants. That bondservant was somebody who willingly gave himself to a master for the rest of their lives. So sometimes they would do that, and they would get to the point to where, you know, they didn't particularly like that relationship. But what does it say here? That was an acceptable relationship at that time. Urge them to be what? To be subject to your own masters in everything. So we can make some application today, which is a little different about our employers and that kind of thing. This was a little bit different, but this is what these people did for vocation. But how are we? Are we subject to our own employers? Are we well-pleasing? Or do we argue about everything? Are we stealing? Are we not showing good faith? So therefore, our employers and our fellow workers, we don't adorn the doctrine of God, but we actually bring reproach upon the church. That's what he's talking about. Urge them. It's your responsibility, Titus, to make sure to urge these people that they're acting correctly towards their owners, towards their masters. So that what? You know, to reverse that, so that the doctrine of God is adorned. In every respect, we're to live our lives that way. In all the relationships that we do have. Continuing on in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Wait a second. Evangelist doesn't have any authority. Oh, yes, he does. He has authority given to him by the word of God. Right? And he needs to, how do I say, you're not going to like that, wield that authority. He has authority to do what? To exhort and reprove. If I get out of line, he has authority to exhort and reprove me. We read elsewhere in Timothy, where if I get out of line, and even though I'm serving as an elder here, that if I don't repent, what's he to do? Take it to the congregation. That's pretty authoritative. Wait a second, I'm the boss. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we think sometimes? Can I say if an evangelist comes and reproves me and says, you know, if you don't repent, you know, I'm going to take it to the congregation. I say, you can't do that because you have to do what I say. He has that authority. Doesn't matter. Does he have authority when it comes to exhortation and reproving individuals? Yes. Let no one disregard you. Can you imagine that? This is a whole different concept. Live your life in such a way to where nobody would disregard you. Everybody would take you very seriously. They would appreciate you and they would honor you because of your stance for God. They don't disregard you. That's the kind of character this individual has to have. So even when he exhorts and reproves with the authority that he has, still don't disregard him. Where are we jumping into chapter 3? Starting in verse 1. Remind them. Is an evangelist to remind us about different teachings within Scripture? Yes, the Scriptures do that. He does that also. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's a lot on his shoulders, isn't it? But that's what he's to do. That's what Titus was to do in the churches, plural, on Crete. To remind them of these things, to be subject to the rulers and authorities. If you're going to rebel against our government, that's a whole different thing. We won't get into that. But we are to be subject to our rulers. In our world, what's happening now, it's just some tragic things happened almost on a daily basis. We need to be subject to that, to be obedient to our government. Different things that they, you know, that they set up for our benefit. Can you imagine if nobody in the world, and sometimes you might think this, ever would stop at a stop sign? Where would we be? They're set there for a reason, for our safety. Not to see if we can speed up and go through. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. The evangelist needs to encourage us to do that. Each and every one of us. That's on his shoulders to help, you know, help show us that in the Word of God. Coming on down in chapter 3. It says, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently. Speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. The evangelist needs to speak confidently. And I'll make an application to myself. I remember years ago, and I remember the individual that I said it to. And I remember getting chastised, even though he didn't think he was chastising me, and he wasn't even a Christian. It was my cousin. I remember one time when I was pretty young in the faith, I was talking about God to them, and I said, I'm sorry, but this is what it says. And he says, why are you sorry? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, obviously I can remember that was probably 40 years ago. I mean, he wasn't even a Christian, isn't even today. But I mean, he just came right back at me when I said, I'm sorry, but this is what it says. I forget what the topic was, but he just came, why are you sorry? If you believe it's the Word of God, why don't you stand on it? And I haven't done that since, but it taught me a lesson. Huge. Speak confidently. We want an evangelist that's going to speak the Word of God and do it with confidence. This is the Word of God. It's not my words. This is the Word of God. I'm confident, but I have confidence behind it. Speak confidently so those who believe, God may be careful how to engage in good deeds. You do that so that you're encouraging others to be careful how they engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But what? But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So we're going to have situations within the church where we're going to talk about genealogies, foolish controversies, strife, disputes about the law. Do what? Shun them. Avoid them. For they're unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. If we have those individuals within the congregation that are coming up with these foolish controversies, strife, disputes, genealogies, whatever, unprofitable and worthless, what are you going to do? They're factious. Factious means what? That they're trying to get people directed towards them. Do we have that happening in church? Sadly, we have. Sadly, recently we have. Sadly, we have it happening still till right today. There's people that are trying to divide us. People that claim to be of Christ. What do? The evangelist, along with us, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. You need to warn them. If they don't take heed, reject them. Knowing that they're perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Coming down to our last slide, very end of the text, and towards the end of the text, Titus chapter 3. Notice what this says. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Wouldn't that kind of sum it up? Let our people, Christians, godly individuals, what? Learn to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs. Do we have pressing needs within this congregation? Yes. Do we have needs that are not met within this congregation because we can't get them done? Yes. But notice as a conclusion here that they learn to engage in good deeds and to meet the pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The evangelist needs to work so that you and I can be fruitful in our lives for God. Some of that falls on his shoulders to encourage us to do that, to bring forth those good fruits of God. That's within his realm also. There's a lot of stuff, isn't there? Do we realize how important and how in depth the work of an evangelist is? I know I speak for my fellow elder here that, you know, we want to have an evangelist working with us because we see that that's within God's plan. Not that we need personally a man, but a whole congregation works best, as we see in Scripture, when it has elders and deacons and evangelists and members and Bible class teachers and song leaders and people that, you know, put the Lord's Supper together and everybody working together to where every joint supplies. But if you take out some of those, then we struggle, don't we? Then we have a void. An evangelist is one of the working members of our congregation. Is he any better than any one of us? No, not at all. We learn that. Even the unseemly members, we're all the same. We're all one in Christ. But we all have different functions to do. Different tasks, if you will. And the evangelist has a huge load on his shoulders. And we should help him with that. But also, tough one, require that he fulfills it. We have an evangelist working with us that is not fulfilling the requirements that are laid out in Scripture. What do we need to do? We need to correct them. We need to see if that changes. If he's not willing to change in that regard, Maybe he's not the man to work with us at that time. And vice versa. We have a man. We cannot expect him to do everything, but this is a working relationship. If we bring him in here, and situations have happened in this congregation before, where we tend to bring a man in and you go, whew, good answer. Now he can take care of it all. That didn't work either. We're all working together. Every joint that supplies. So would we hire a man that did this? Would we hire a man that reproved with all authority? Would we hire a man that reproved individuals severely? I hope so, because that's what he's supposed to do. That's what God wants. Or are we going to look for a man that's going to tickle our ears? He's not going to cause any waves. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. He's just going to be a push-button preacher. We need to think about those things. I think a lot of times we have a little bit different idea of what an evangelist does and the things that he's required to do. So let's use the requirements that we find in Scripture as we look for a man to come and work with us. As you know, Brian was out here last week. We'll talk about that next week. We've got two other individuals that we're talking to. You know, so Larry appreciates we're going to take our time and try to find the man that's right for this congregation and the man that fits these qualifications. So we didn't really talk about what it takes to be saved, but what else can you add to this verse? Learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. We as Christians need to meet the needs of this congregation. We need to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be fruitful for the Lord. If we're not doing that, we need to be, as the scripture says in Ephesians, to where every joint supplies. Every one of us supplies something to this congregation. Are you supplying this much or this much? It'd be neat if we're all supplying this much, wouldn't it? I love it when I find out about a problem and I make a phone call and somebody already took care of it. That's really cool. Well, yeah. Oh, did you hear about it? Oh, yeah, it's already taken care of. Don't worry. Okay, good answer. Isn't that the way it should be? You know, there's always, you know, people working hard, and we just need to realize that. And realize an evangelist will come and help us in our spirituality. We can't expect him to do it. But also, he's another member of this congregation. We need to do what with him? We need to encourage him and his wife and his family, whatever it might be. If he has a wife, if he has a family, we know that that's not required. But whatever it is, you know, he's becoming a member of this congregation also. So he's just like every one of us who has troubles and needs and falls short and needs help in his life and needs our prayers and those kind of things. So if you're in need in any way, if you've fallen short in any way, or if you need to become a Christian, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.